So tonight, we're going to start with our introduction to prayer. And, you know, I don't know, it's one of these things that it can seem like such a vast topic, and at the same time can also seem like so simple. And I guess sometimes the vastness, then we get tempted to complicate things. And we'll talk about that in just a second, too. But I'm wondering, as you guys got excited about praying, probably if you picked up this study and if you're here now or you're joining us online, you wanted to be praying more. You wanted to know what God's word says about prayer, right? That's kind of the no duh. But I would be willing to bet, and I won't make you raise your hands, but I would bet many of you in this room had a tough time getting here tonight. Uh-huh. Nervous laughter, nervous laughter. I would bet that tomorrow when you pick up your study and you are ready to kind of jump in, your phone's going to ring. Something's going to text. You're going to think about your grocery list, or you're going to think about the kiddo that you left at school yesterday. I've never done that. Don't worry. Someone's going to call the cops on my hand. No. But my point is, we are going to be distracted. What you gals are doing here tonight is an affront to the enemy. He does not want you to be praying. He doesn't want you to join together in prayer. He doesn't want you to pray by yourself. He wants you as far away from this topic and biblically what it means to pray as he can possibly get. I love this quote that Corrie Ten Boom said. And if you don't know Corrie Ten Boom, she wrote The Hiding Place, has an amazing, amazing story. But she said this. She said, when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. When he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. And I think there is such truth to that, because there is something so special about prayer that I think on the surface, we just kind of take it for granted sometimes what prayer actually is. But I think the enemy knows exactly what it is. And that's why he doesn't want you to do it. So don't be surprised when you are distracted by different things. Don't be surprised when you run into traffic and you're behind every single school bus when you're trying to get from point A to point B. I'm trying to get to my group of gals to pray, or I'm trying to get to the study. That stuff's going to happen. I'm not trying to be weird and overly spiritualize everything, but just know that you're going to meet resistance because you want to pray. And the enemy doesn't. He wants to just make sure he keeps you real busy so you don't have time for any of this. Now, a couple things I want to dispel, because like I said at the beginning, we do have these ideas about there's right prayer and wrong prayer. Sometimes we think, well, I don't want to pray because what if I do it wrong? I don't want to do it wrong, so I better just not do it. And we're going to talk about that more in future weeks. But I do want to just, you know, quickly just dispel the myth. Probably the most wrong prayer you could say, and somebody check my grammar, it's terrible, but the most wrong prayer you could do is the one you don't pray at all, right? Now, we do know that Scripture does talk about certain prayers that we can pray amiss, and we'll look at those later on. But bottom line is, when we're aligning ourselves with His will and what He wants, you're going to be right on track. And that's why we want to stick so closely to what the Scriptures say about prayer, about anything. We want to stick really close to the Scriptures. Now, I mentioned that prayer, simple word, but yet feels very, very vast at times. And I think because of that, and people try to add things to it. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on this, but I did feel like in a group of gals that there would be someone that this will probably, you know, hit. Maybe you've heard different trends that are kind of going around Big C Church a little bit. There's a lot of trends about prayer right now. There's a lot of words you can Google, and you're going to be like, well, what kind of prayer is that? I've never heard of that. And usually it's because it's actually not in the Scriptures. But we do try to complicate prayer. So why do we pray at all? If we know that God is sovereign, which His word says that He is, then what's the point? You know, isn't it already just going to happen? Well, I can't wait to get into the Scripture, because we're going to look at all kinds of things that both of those things are absolutely true. God is sovereign, and He also says, pray. Whenever you find that, by the way, gals, when you find those things that like, well, this is true and this is true, but this doesn't seem to agree, realize that's a problem with our small, finite brains, not God, not the Scriptures. He is so far beyond what we can grasp, and we just get to understand the pieces that He reveals to us, right? But we know that God is sovereign. We also know that He tells us to pray. But He also is very simple about His prayer. And we're gonna kind of look at that in detail tonight. But I want us to be cautious and be very discerning, gals, about the types of things that we can add to prayer. There's a lot of things out there that'll say we need to do our prayer practice. And there's these ideas of just different fancy words that, honestly, I get a little leery when I hear things like contemplative prayer and breath prayer and all these strange things. And my discernment radar goes up because I can't seem to find chapter and verse. And so when I approach, and I hope when you approach a topic and you want to see, Lord, what does it look like to pray? I hope that we look to the word, the word, the word. If you came here tonight and you thought you were going to learn some like really cool, creative, like new method of prayer that no one's ever heard of, no. No. Because that's not what the Lord commands us to do. He tells us to pray, and he tells us to pray very, very simply. Now, there's elements of those different ideas that are out there that always have this little seed of truth. They always have this little tucking point of scripture. But I just want to tell you, gals, have your radar up, have your discernment up, because those are things that Satan uses to lure us a little bit. But be careful about that. Do you remember, you know, in the garden, in Genesis 3:5, the thing that Satan used to tempt Eve was not something materialistic. It wasn't something that would just make her life so much easier. He tempted her with enlightenment. I'll read it to you. You can look it up if you want. But it's Genesis 3:5, and it says, the serpent said, for God knows, when he was tempting her with the fruit, that God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, why do I bring that up in the topic of prayer and all of these things? The reason is because the enemy would want to distract you by other things that are kind of out there in the church that really aren't in his scripture. And so some of you may have heard things like that. Some of you may have a friend that's gone into things like that. And I just want to tell you that it's just not needed. You know, spiritual formation is kind of like a buzzword in the Big C Christian church. And I will say, here's the thing about spiritual formation is it's not really new because it's kind of from the Catholic tradition, Franciscan monks. It's kind of like it's not really from the Protestant tradition at all. And there's seeds of it that are good. But here's the thing. I want to go back to the word. Here's my summary of spiritual formation. Romans 10:17. So then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you guys get where I'm going? The word, the word, the word, the word. So whenever it comes to anything that we're gonna be studying, I want us to stick as closely to scriptures as we can. And can I just say, it's just such a safety net. I'm not that smart, gals. I love to learn stuff, and I love to, you know, be a little bit of a sponge and soak stuff up, but I'm no rocket scientist. I don't need like things to be complex. And also it has a real tendency to start adding steps and start doing all of these things. You need to do this and this and this and this. And Jesus says, pray. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, be in the word. That is where our faith is built. That's where we need to be. But we need to be discerning in how we do this. Now, because prayer is simple, does not necessarily mean that it's always going to be easy either. We want to hear that if prayer is simple, then it must not be any work at all. But often, scripture talks about the discipline of things. Man, if we only did the things we wanted to do, I'd be eating a lot of cheesecake, okay? We can't do that. We know that there's certain things that you have to do because you need to do it. It's good for you. Sadly, in our culture, we kind of shy away from things that we like to make life easier. Not that that's a terrible thing, but sometimes just to put me in my place real quick, I will think about what it must have been like to be like a 1930s housewife. Man, you don't have a washing machine? You don't have, I mean, like there were so many things that we take for granted that we pop that stuff in the washer, we go do something else. Our lives are just easier. We don't have to sit there and figure out like our days minute by minute in order just to have clothes and food that we didn't grow from our garden, you know, kind of thing. We have it much easier. So sometimes that gets us into a mode that it's like, well, I don't really, you know, there's no need for this discipline. Let's shy away from work. But that's not what Scripture teaches either. We need to bring some effort to it as well. If you want to turn there, or you can just have me read it to you, but it's Proverbs 2. I love this passage. I've probably read it at just about every Bible study that we've done. But I love this passage because it really frames up what we're talking about and the things that we need to still have discipline for. Proverbs, one of the wisdom books, says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it," this verse 4, I love this, "if you seek it like silver, if you search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." I would say that typically, a lot of times when we're coming to the Lord, when we are coming in prayer, we're looking for wisdom, knowledge, understanding. That's what we're doing. But it's, did you see those words? A lot of the verbs in there, man, if you circle those, incline, seek. I mean, and like seriously seeking. Not just like, oh yeah, I prayed, check. Really seeking him. I don't know, when I think about that, it challenges me a little bit on how much do I really seek the Lord, or do I just, you know, say a quick little prayer here and then move on? There's a little bit of discipline, a little bit of effort into this. So I like that both of those things can be true at the same time. Prayer is simple, but that does not necessarily mean there isn't any effort or any discipline that we would put towards it. And I think that's a good thing for us to remember, because like I said at the beginning, the enemy's gonna wanna distract you and tell you, don't mess with this prayer thing. You got better things to do. You're too busy anyway. Nope, apply some effort. Take Proverbs 2 and apply the seek it. Search for it like hidden treasure. But with all of these, when we're thinking about coming to getting knowledge, getting understanding, you gotta check your source, you know? We wanna go to the Lord for those things. That's where these things are found. So a couple things from experts that I thought as we were doing our, you know, starting out with prayer, what does the world at large think of prayer? And I found this study interesting. It was an article that was done by Advent Health. So basically, you know, you Google up and it's like, what do people think about prayer? What's it do for you? If you pray, what's it good for? And there's a couple things, I want to read a few of them to you, that people said that this is why they pray. And this is a broad sampling. Could be some Christians, could be some non. But the number one reason why they said that they prayed was that it reduced stress. And interestingly, the doctors that studied them, they said they even observed physiological effects that prayer has when on the heart rate, on blood pressure decrease, and breathing regulates. I mean, all of those things, when you're praying, it just, there's more peace of mind. It says the illnesses that are caused, at least in part, by an increase in stress are responsible for over half of all doctor's visits in America. And it says prayer is an easy way to reduce stress. So that's not anything that they're putting a scripture verse on there for you, but they're telling you that they just even observe, broadly speaking, that prayer is good for you physically. Other things they've mentioned is in the study, they said that it increases your empathy as you pray for other people and you consider not just yourself, but you consider someone else. It also can help and build relationships, the people surveyed said. Praying with other people, deepening your relationships and trust. That's a big key. We'll talk about that at the end. Also, emotional health. They've noticed that people that pray seem to have, interestingly enough, better emotional health than those that did not. So that's why the world says that they pray. They don't really mention that anything about what we're talking about, how the word just says pray. Jesus says to pray. They're looking for things, how does it benefit me? You know, we're a very me-focused society. But who is praying today? This is where this gets a little bit interesting. When we looked at, there are some surveys, there was a Pew one, there was a Barna one, there was a couple different ones, and this is, I'm just gonna give you a condensed version of it. But some of these were interesting to me as you look at who is praying in America today. And the ones we're gonna look at is those age brackets at the bottom. You see 18 to 29 year olds, 30 to 49 year olds, 50 to 64, and then 65 and older. Now, of these, by and large, they said that 59% of women pray versus 41% men, that overall, women typically pray more than men. But here in our age group, of people that are praying daily, now the survey went on to do weekly and seldom, that kind of stuff, but I'm just gonna give you the kind of the bare bones. But 16% of 18 to 29-year-olds pray daily in the survey, 16%. Well, let's see how the 30 to 49-year-olds do. 34% of 30 to 49-year-olds pray at least daily. 50 and 60-year-olds, we went down. Uh-oh. 29% of 50 to 64-year-olds surveyed prayed daily. Now, the final one, those 65 and older, it went down to 21%. Kind of some startling numbers there, isn't it? Now, I told you I didn't put all of these up in the graph, but it was also interesting to me to see that of this group, 33% and 34% respectively of the 18 to 29s and the 30 to 49s, they seldom or never pray. They got no time for that. Those are some interesting numbers when you think about, well, clearly it had all those health benefits, but maybe prayers for more than health benefits, right? A couple other things within the survey that I just think are interesting. The highest percentage of women who pray are typically married women, but more non-parents than parents pray. Yikes. Write that one down. We got to fix that one. 62% of the people who pray said they do not know if they believe in God. 62% of the people who were praying said they do not know if they believe in God. 54% attend religious services at least once a week. Okay, can we pause for a second? That means half of the people that go to church in this survey, only they pray at least once a week. Half. Huh. I don't know what churches those are. Kind of some abysmal numbers, right? Those aren't great. Those aren't great. So I guess I would ask us, where do we land in this? You know, it's easy to look at those numbers and go, well, that's not me. But here's where one of the things that I love about the scripture is, and about the Lord, when you come to him, he already knows anyway. So you don't have to hold anything back. We don't have to be fake. We don't have to be like, oh, you know, my number's really better than that, or I am in the word more than that. He already knows, so you don't have to do any of that stuff. Honestly evaluate where you are with that. And not to be brutal, not to beat yourself up and go, oh, I can't believe I'm not praying more. No, no, no. Because if you don't ask yourself, you don't kind of pin yourself down and be like, how am I doing? How are you going to move forward, you know? You need to recognize that something's missing in your life. So I think that's why it is important to ask us, how am I doing with that? Do I pray daily? Or am I in that seldom camp? Am I in the weekly camp? Because remember what I asked at the beginning, why are you here? My bet is you're here because you want to pray. So those are the world's numbers. We've looked even a little bit at what the church's numbers, big C, out there are. But then let's get back to the point. How do we pray? What does the Bible tell us about prayer? At the beginning of your study book, we have this, the Lord's Prayer, in a couple different versions. If you didn't get a chance to do that little self-evaluation thing in a little bit, since I was just talking about that, do it at some point. It's worthwhile to measure even just how you're doing at the beginning, and then you have a chance to kind of look at it at the end. But I put here the Lord's Prayer in these different versions, and I picked each of these because I do love the language choice that the different translators used. But the one I want to highlight tonight and really go through pretty carefully is the King James Version. And it might be because this is the one I grew up with. I use the ESV now, but I did grow up with the King James Bible. This is the one I memorized, and it's just near and dear to my heart. So probably many of you guys did this in church growing up, but I want to do it again tonight, and I want to read the Lord's Prayer out loud together. So if you're down, it's up on the screen. If you don't have a King James, after this manner, therefore pray ye. You ready? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It just has a beautiful poetic feel to it. It's one of the things I do love about the King James. But the thing that's so fascinating to me about the Lord's Prayer is it's not very long. And it is actually Jesus' words to his disciples when they were around him going, okay, can we do a study on prayer? And he said, sure. It's going to take about 60 seconds. You ready? And this is what he outlined for them on how to be praying. So I'm going to walk through each of these pieces of the Lord's Prayer and break this out because I hope that you'll take some notes and just see the simplicity. If you didn't bring a notebook, I hope you guys notice in your study guide, the first couple pages, somewhere in there, there are a whole bunch of lines for notes. So you can use that in there. But let's break down the Lord's Prayer here and see what Jesus says to us on how we are to pray. Before we really get to that method, though, let's talk about what we've been saying in that Jesus says that we're to pray. The first one is just an instruction. He says that after this manner, pray. So don't lose the command that's right there. You can call it an instruction, call it a command, whatever you want, but we're to do it. Jesus, the Son of God, said to pray. He says to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. I mean, what does that even look like? I have friends in my life that I think they just have a running conversation with the Lord all day. And I so love that. You know, how many times do we get out in front of maybe what we should be saying? And instead, maybe we should take a little 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and pray and then respond. But pray without ceasing. This should be something we do all the time. If we're supposed to do it all the time, it must not be super hard or something you have to be in a perfect setting to do or something that you have to do saying a certain set of words or a certain, you know, posture. No, it doesn't say those types of things. We'll see in this study different everything from postures to places to different things that the Lord talks about with prayer. But he doesn't seem to say that it has to be a certain way every single time. So you need to get out of your head on that one. So the first thing is just an instruction to pray. The second one is that notice how he asks to be addressed. He says, our Father, which art in heaven. Now that we should really pause on that. The Greek word that you use there is pater. It's the word for father that would have definitely respect for being the father figure, but also just an intimate term. Like it's someone that you shouldn't be freaked out to go talk to. And so I love the familiarity that he gives there. He says, this is the address you can do. Now, again, we see in other parts in scripture, different names that the Lord has that we pray to and we can use those names in prayer. But I love that Jesus just breaks it down really simple. And he says, our Father. One of the things that I think is so good about that is that we get so nervous sometimes in prayer. Like, especially if you think you don't get nervous in prayer, then imagine you're going to pray out loud in front of someone. Yeah. It's hard. And why? Well, sometimes it's hard because we think everybody else is judging our prayer. They're not. They're not. Okay? But it's sometimes, even if we're just praying by ourselves, you know, there can be this intimidation. Oh, does the Lord know what I've done? He does. Or we're trying to hide different things, or our sin sometimes is the thing that keeps us. And that's why I just love this very, like, just a family term. Our Father. He just wants to be called that. It says in Galatians 4:6-7, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Not only do we get to call him Father, but he looks at us as his kids. You know, picture any of you, if you have children, or if you have grandkids, or if you have nieces and nephews, if they come up and ask you a question, if they use wrong grammar, do you thump them on the head and go, I have no time for that. You didn't say the question right. No, we don't do that. And I think that's part of the point here, is that there is this, he just says, you can just come talk to me. It's kind of amazing when you think about that, because when we get to this next point that he says, he wants us to acknowledge his holiness. So absolutely, the familiar term of Father. But don't forget, he is holy. He is holy. Hallowed be thy name. I don't know if you guys saw in the news, this was just over the summer, I think, that it said, it was a Jeopardy question. And the Jeopardy question they asked, they said, complete this phrase. And the question was, our Father which art in heaven, and the people were supposed to come up with what's next. They all missed it. Every one of them missed it. They could not come up with hallowed be thy name. And that's kind of telling if you think about it, because yep, he is our Father, he is our Father in heaven, but he is holy. Isaiah 6:3, I love how it says this. It says, I'm one called to another, because it's describing a vision that Isaiah had. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Stunning words to think about, that this Father that you get to talk to and address and not be freaked out that you're going to say it wrong is holy. The word hallowed there, it just means sacred, to make sacred. That's not even something we use very often. Or the things that we might keep sacred aren't something like this. But to think that we would call our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is the name of God, is our Father in heaven, is he sacred to you? Is he that precious that you even say the name and hallowed be thy name? He is holy. There is a reverence that we need to rightly have before the Lord. And that juxtaposition there, right, is crazy because he's holy, but yet we can just talk to him as our Father. So far within the Lord's Prayer, we're just told to pray. He gives us an intimate name. He tells us, remember his holiness. And then he comes to making a little bit of an alignment for us. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So this is where there's a lot of the false things about prayer. Because sometimes people think prayer is just like, you know, having God, he's your genie in the bottle. And you could say, oh God, I really want this. And I'll pray about it and I'll get what I want. Because prayer must be about what I want and what I think I need. But that is Jesus' next thing here in the Lord's Prayer. He says, it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's not that little pronoun of my in there. There's no me in any of this. It says this in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. That's a great promise that we have, but that key phrase, according to his will. You know, we sometimes, this is where we get where, like, we think we've got a great plan, Lord. We think we've got a great plan, and we pray about those things. But how many of us here in the room have maybe prayed for something that we're really glad that the Lord did not say yes to? Yeah. That happens. Sometimes even really things that we thought would be so good, but the Lord in his infinite knowledge knows so much more than we do. And so he hears our prayers, but his answer might not be what we think we want. And let's be honest, do we really want what we want, or do we want what he wants? Because he can see all time. He knows where we're gonna be in like 5 years, 10 years from now. He's got all of that. We don't have to worry about that stuff. We can trust him for that. So right out of the gate, we need to perhaps in our prayer have this aligning, changing our motivation over what we want over to what he wants. The next part in the Lord's Prayer is the ask. Okay, so the fifth thing that we get to do is our petition, right? The things that we are actually asking for. Because the Lord does say, ask me. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's so cool to see the daily part here, because that kind of implies that we're going to need to be back tomorrow, right? Now, if you keep reading in Matthew 6:25, as this all the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew 6 right here. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about what your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? This verse I love. Little birds. I'm not a big bird fan. I don't like things with erratic, sporadic movements. They kind of freak me out. And so when I think of birds, I just don't have this, I don't know. From a distance, it's fine. Aviaries, my worst nightmare. Absolute worst nightmare. Please don't make me go into one. But when I think that the Father, that he gives this description here that he cares about the little tiny birds. And so if he cares about the birds, the point is, how much more does he care about you? And have you ever had that thing that you want to pray about, but you're like, oh, okay, that's too silly. I shouldn't ask the Lord for that. Or maybe it's even asking someone to pray for you, and you're like, oh no, I don't want to bother them. I don't want to do that. That's okay, it's dumb. It's a dumb thing to pray for. No. Tiny, tiny little things. The Lord does not measure the things and say, oh, you can only ask me prayers that are at this, you know, a certain level that is unmeasurable. That's not in Scripture. Ask him, he says. But I love the daily piece. I think what we can get in there a little bit is the frequency, in that it implies that we need to pray as many times as we have need. That might go in real nicely with our, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 of pray without ceasing, because how often are we in need? We're in need all the time. But no prayer is too small. None is too big, but none is too small. The next thing that we see in the Lord's Prayer is we see forgiveness is a key part of prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you read a little bit further in Matthew, just past the Lord's Prayer, it says these verses, and these can be kind of heavy, but I think they're important for us to read. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's one of those things that I'm pretty sure if we did a 2023 edit of the Bible, we wouldn't put that in. That's way too harsh. We don't want to say that. Jesus says that. That should hit a little hard. That should make us go, ooh, do I have bitterness towards anyone? Do I think that somehow the sins that I have committed are not as bad as somebody else? We have been forgiven much. And in the same way that we have been forgiven, that is how we are to forgive others. That's a tough one. That's a whole big teaching all on its own. But it's the word of God there. So don't skip past it and go, okay, because we need to be forgiving of other people in the same way that we have been forgiven. The next thing he tells us in the Lord's Prayer, the seventh thing we see, is assistance against temptation, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there's a couple things on this one. I loved the NLT of this. I just wanted to put this one up there. The NLT, New Living Translation, says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Because the King James, the language there makes it sound like somehow God is the one that leads us to be tempted, and that's not what this text is saying. But I wanted to read you guys just a little snippet, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's a great little commentary that really breaks things down quite simply. But it said this about this passage, meaning that Jesus' followers are to pray that they be delivered from situations that would cause them to sin. His disciples were realizing that they were easily drawn into sin, and therefore Jesus' followers needed to ask God for the help to live righteous lives. That's the meaning of what's being said there. And there's even such compassion from the Lord in those just two lines right there, right? Because the Lord knows our weaknesses. He knows the ways in which our flesh just fails. And so he's saying, pray that you avoid those situations, that you stay out of that. Mark 14:38 tells us kind of the antidote, tells us like how we do that. And this is again Jesus, and he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch requires some effort, might require some discipline, a little bit of work, be vigilant, be awake, be discerning, eyes open, heads up. So watch and pray. And that's how you don't get sucked into these things, because you're being watchful and you're praying that you don't get into that. The final thing that we see in the Lord's Prayer, I love how he wraps it up, praising his will. We kind of end at the place where we began. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I confess this phrase right here is why I typically love the King James version of this, because this one is just like a King James bonus here. This is how the King James wraps this up. The other translations don't do that. But this ending is so consistent with other places in Scripture, and I love the tone of it. It's almost worshipful. And what an amazing way to end your prayer by worship and worshiping and praising the Lord for who he is. It just is how it all ties it up. It is also acknowledging who he is and his kingdom and his power. You know, it's coming back to his will thing. This is your thing, Lord, not mine. Revelation 5:13 kind of echoes this. And it says this when it's describing the heavenly scene. And it says, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. That's how Scripture, how the book, how it wraps up with us in this heavenly scene. But it's still echoing a little bit of that Lord's Prayer part. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So that, those eight things, the Lord's Prayer, that is what Jesus' instructions are for prayer. And the thing is you could kind of sum it up and you're like, cool, we don't have to come back for 7 weeks. Well, hang on, it'll still be fun. But he says, pray. He says, do it. And he says, here's how, in about a minute, because it's not long. So be cautious about the things in which we could overly complicate things. Now, I want to break this down a little bit on how this study is going, what it's going to look like. Because we're going to go through a biblical structure for prayer. Now, when I say structure, I get nervous, because then again, gals, you're going to go, oh, okay. So if I don't follow it exactly as it says and go through each checkbox and make sure I do the adoration piece here and this here, then it's going to be wrong and the Lord won't hear me. No. That is not how the Lord works. But does the Lord offer us helpful tools within Scripture that are biblical? Yeah, I think so. And there's some biblical principles that he teaches us about prayer that keep us so that we keep prayer about what prayer is supposed to be about and not about like just what we want, Lord. We just want to reduce our stress, Lord. We just want to, you know, make sure we're avoiding all those chronic illnesses that they said we were going to have. That's not what it's for. So there's all these ways that when we look at prayer and what the Bible teaches us about prayer, it just grows your relationship with him. You get to just talk to him. But I want to look at certain areas that are similar to what we see here in the Lord's Prayer and see where else those are found in Scripture. So they're broken down by next week. We're going to look at adoration and what that looks like. Then thanksgiving, confession, intercession, petition, and then praise. We're going to kind of end where we begin, just like the Lord's Prayer did. In the study guide, there are some questions, and there's lots of scripture. If this is the first time you've ever done one of our studies, you've already heard me say this before, but please, please, please do not be weird about, I didn't do all my homework, so I can't come, or I can't continue, or whatever. That's so me, okay? So that's why makes it sound really harsh. But that's not what this is for. You can not even have a book. Have a Bible, okay? When you run out of time, prioritize the Scripture. Spend your time in the Word. Spend your time, yeah, it's nice when it's in your study guide if you're like one of those that you don't want to mark in your Bible, but I encourage you, if you're comfortable with it, mark in your Bible. Write the date of when you guys are studying these things. Write what's going on in your life even in the margin. It will amaze you when you turn back to those things, you know, years from now, and you see that little entry on what you were praying about back then. So be in the scripture on it. That's where you should prioritize your time with that. And as I said, be aware, even the excuse of I didn't do all my homework and so blah, blah, blah. No, that's something the enemy will throw at you too. But it's intentionally lighter on the homework, quotes, unquote, side, because we want to do what it says, what the whole study's about. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. You know, when I think of those earlier stats, I don't think that's this room. I really don't. But I think it's worthwhile for us to see that that could be the workplaces that we're in, the families, you know, our greater families, perhaps that's where they fit. But man, when I look at each of those demographics, oh my goodness, how much do I want to see 18 to 29-year-olds on their knees right now? How much do I want to see grandmas and everyone in that 65 and older that was the 20%? You got a couple generations underneath you that need your prayers. And I wonder, as we look around where we're at, gals, how much of it is a reflection of a prayerless church? And so I'm going to stick to my lane here with ladies. How much for us, for our families, for our the places that we're in school, how much of a difference can be made if we're not in that seldom or never camp, but we're in the daily and hour by hour camp of praying? What could be done? And I'm not trying to say, like, you know, that you have to have this giant, huge prayer request to see a giant mountain moved. The Lord totally does that. But even if it's just the smallest of things, those are the things that start increasing your trust even with the Lord, you know? As you just get to talk to him and he deals gently with us. And I love that about him. One of the other things I want to see us do, though, it was, a different study that I read. It was a Barna study that was talking about the ways that how we pray. And it said that 94% of those who pray have prayed at least in the last 3 months. Really low bar here, okay? But 94% of those who prayed at least in the last 3 months most often choose to pray by themselves, okay? Not only are most prayers a solo practice, but the vast majority of our prayers are silent. 82% compared to 13% audible or solo prayers. The study went on to say, affirming the shift is the fact that only a very small percentage of those often pray audibly with another person or a group, 2%, and 2% collectively with a church, 2%. So I'm going to get some of you introverts a little uncomfortable. Don't worry. You don't have to pray. You sit right next to you, and I'm not going to break anybody up or anything like that. But I am going to give you some challenges here. And this is coming from one person that used to just be terrified to pray out loud for all the reasons that are going through your head too. You know, someone's going to hear me pray and I'm going to say the wrong word or, you know, nope. But we need to pray in every possible way. So I want to stretch this a little bit. First of all, yes, pray individually. Mark 1:35 says this. It says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place where there he prayed. Oh, goodness. There is some words here that we don't like. Said early. Okay? Here's the thing. You will not die if you get up early. I am living proof. I am not necessarily a morning person, but I have had seasons in my life where, for whatever reason, I woke up, or sometimes I really didn't want to get up, but I felt like the Lord was asking me to. And I got up at some crazy, awful hours, and I didn't die, because I'm still here. The word says, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. Oh, heavens, it's getting even worse. You're meaning even before the sun comes up? But here's one of the things that is beautiful about this. If you've ever been one of these that does get up early and you've tried this, and gals, don't get all weird and legalistic, like, oh, if I don't get up and pray when it's dark, then it didn't count. Again, that's lame. Don't do that. But in the morning hours when it is still dark, it is unbelievably quiet. Like, you will go, I did not know this level of quiet existed, you know? It is so quiet early in the morning hours. So I wonder if the Lord went, yeah, you're easily distracted. So how about if you get up when you can't even see outside? You can't even be distracted by the tree down the street, you know? It's dark. But get up and pray. And it says he departed and went to a desolate place. Now, I think there's a whole bunch of different ways that you can seek to individually make sure you're making your prayer time happen. That just makes it so it's even quiet and it's even dark. Hide in your car. Hide in your closet. You laugh. I've done both. It's great. Pray silently if you want. Pray audibly. Pray out loud. Who's hearing you? Nobody. At first, it sounds weird to yourself. You're like, okay, this is weird. Do it. Sometimes it helps us to stay on track to be praying if we pray out loud. Or write it down. Write out your prayers. I love writing out my prayers because then you can go back and you can go, oh, look what you did, Lord. Things that you were worried about then, and then you could see what he's done. So find, you go ahead and you read Mark 1:35, and you just see what the Lord wants you to do with it. It might not be that he's saying, get up at 4 a.m. I think of the 4 a.m. because there's an old preacher I like to read. His name is E.M. Bounds. He was actually the Civil War chaplain. He was one of them for the South. And my mother was from the South, so I always have a little bit of a, you know, I don't know. I just want to hear the South a little bit sometimes. So he was a chaplain for the South, and he has written volumes and volumes on prayer. But one of the things that was his practice is he got up at 4 a.m. every day. I'm like, you didn't even take a break on Saturday and Sunday? Every day he got up at 4 a.m. and prayed. So whenever I'm complaining about getting up at, you know, whatever time I decide to get up, I'm like, well, it's not 4 a.m., but maybe it should be. So that's the first thing. Pray individually. Find your early, if you need to, dark, desolate place. Get by yourself and pray. Also, challenge to pray with a friend. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Man, don't miss this. How much do we miss on this because we don't want to pray with other people? We don't want someone else to know what we're going through. Well, read James 5:16 a few times. How are we doing on that? Confessing our sins one to another. Coming to a friend and saying, I am struggling with this. Will you pray with me about that? If you're married, do you pray with your husband? Maybe you're like, my husband would never do that. Have you asked him? Because he might say yes. Pray with someone. The last thing, I'll put a little challenge in here, is praying corporately, even as a church. How are we doing? It's in Matthew 18:20, and it says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Here's the challenge for you gals. There's a lot of gals in this room, and there's a lot of you joining us online. There's a lot of gals online that are, you're doing groups even in your homes, or you're meeting at a coffee shop. I'm going to ask the gals, at least in this room, or if you're a gal that's just doing this study on your own, you can go ahead and come up with two names that you can write in your book and be praying for them for this entire study. Now, it can be somebody you came with. It can be, you can be really brave, and it can just be that person that kind of caught your eye when you came in that was kind of by themselves. It can be somebody in your row you have never met before. But find at least two people and write their name down. If they're comfortable, get their phone number and text them throughout the week. How can I be praying for you? And even if the person, maybe they're here one time and you don't see them for 3 weeks, you have their name written down, and you are praying for them every day of this study. The thing is that there's so much that sometimes we just think that, well, what good is that going to do? How is it we can even ask that after all the scriptures we've read? But yet I know, because I've done the same things. I've asked the same questions, like, oh, no, I don't really. We need to be people that pray. I think about years ago, I was in a small group Bible study with my dear friend, Teacher Patty. If you don't know Teacher Patty, everybody should know Teacher Patty. But she did this small group Bible study, and she would have, at the end of the study, she would have 2 to 3 gals get together and pray. And she was always really structured about it. She's like, okay, today you're going to pray for your second child, or if you don't have a child, then you're going to pray for this. And so you always had, you know, a game plan. But I was in this little circle with, you know, and the circle changed sometimes. It wasn't always the same 2 people. But I, to this day, remember some of those prayer requests that I prayed for like 20 years ago. I remember praying for a dear friend who her kiddo just would not eat a vegetable to save his life. And the thing is, you're like, we can pray about that? Yes, we can pray about that. And the thing that I love about, as I think back at that sweet, sweet memory, is that I am still friends with that gal today. I think our bond of friendship is probably as strong as it is because we were praying together 18, 20 years ago. Prayer is powerful. It will change your relationships and your trust between you two, and I think that's why James 5:16 says, pray with one another. But isn't it shocking that number I gave you, that it said 2% of people in church want to pray? You know how when you come to church, you guys are in this room, there's tons of women in here. And you're like, well, we don't want to be weird and like stand in places and pray. Why do we think that? You know, it's not uncommon, I'm just saying, super safe place to be gathered with groups of gals and praying at church. It's not McDonald's. It's not the Chevron down the street, you know. It's church. And the thing is every one of us in here, you know, we all need prayer. We all need prayer. There's not a one of us, I don't think, and if you are that one that does not need prayer, come and talk to me afterwards, because we got to chat. We all need prayer. And the reason I know that we do is because one of the things that prayer does is it's that conversation, it's that communion, it's that relationship with the Lord. And we all need more of him. He is desperate to talk to you. He wants to hear from you. And he's always available, and yet we don't access it. So I'm gonna just, you know, put that out there. I'm not gonna check it, you know. It's not like if you just completely discard everything I just said, I'm not gonna know. But I would encourage you to find some people you can pray for. If you think about it, write down those requests, and at the end of this study, go back and see the ways that the Lord has answered some of those things, because I bet there'll be many, many, many answered prayer requests in there. One of the things that, as we saw just in the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus said to pray, if you want, turn to the scripture, or you can just read it here too. But again, the command and the blessing that we get from prayer. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is a promise here to the Jewish people. But he says, if my people who are called by name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now my eyes will open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. That is God speaking to his people, and he would speak the same thing to us. Now before we pack it up, you have to acknowledge the most important prayer that every single one of us have to have, because the rest of this prayer stuff is just like, what in the world are we talking about? And that is the prayer of confession. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10. Recognizing what I was saying, like, you know, that we all need prayer, we all need a savior. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short, every one of us. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you, for me, for everybody in this room. The most important prayer that you and I can ever pray is the one that has eternal ramifications. And so if you are someone in this room, or if you're someone that is online that has never prayed that prayer that says, Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again. Save me. I want to be in heaven with you for all eternity. If you have not done that, when the study wraps up, there's going to be Titus 2 women here at the stage. If you're online, you can always call the church office. You could have somebody with you that would want to pray with you, grab someone here that's on staff, but please, please don't leave without praying that prayer, because that's the one that matters for eternity. And praying that prayer, then as you get into the scriptures and you see how the Lord wants to talk to you and have more of a relationship, show himself to you through his word and meeting you in prayer, it's going to be that much more rich. It's going to be amazing. I'm so excited for these next 7, 6 weeks. Is that what we got? Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, the fact that we get to address you, the fact that we get to come before you humbly, the sinners that we are, Lord, before your hallowed name, and just lay our requests before you, put our hearts before you, put our worries before you, but also, Lord, to give you thanks, to give you adoration, to give you praise, Lord, for you are so worthy. Lord, I pray for each and every woman that is doing this study with us. Lord, as they get into your scripture, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show them things in your word that they've not seen before. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin where that needs to happen. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just open our eyes to the wondrous words of your law. Lord, I pray for the gals in this room who might be a little nervous about this whole prayer thing. I pray, Lord, that you would just give them a peace that only comes from you, Lord. I pray that in your tenderness and your love towards us, how gentle you are, I pray that they would sense the simplicity of just talking to you. Lord, for those in this room who have some big prayer requests on their heart, Lord, I pray that there would be no prayer that is too big or too small that they are fearful of bringing to you, Lord. Your word tells us over and over, ask, ask. So I pray, Lord, that you would find in this room, for any that do this study, a group of women that are asking, Lord, because we know that you hear. And Lord, I have to conclude just thanking you, praising you, Lord, for who you are, that you would allow this avenue of for us to even talk to the creator of all things, Lord. What a blessing and what a gift. I pray that we would be women who are praying. So Lord, I just ask your blessing on these gals, Lord, as we get into this study over the next 6 weeks. And I just pray that you would go with them. In Jesus' name, amen.